Well, good morning. Good to be here. Good to see you today. Thank you for your prayers. The last part of the week was much more better than the first part of the week. So prayers do work. Thank you for attending the class during this time I've been with you. Hope it's been a blessing in some way. It's been a blessing to me to be here. So we'll finish up this morning. I may go over a little today, but I want to finish it up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew chapter 17 is the scripture we're using, though it is also recorded in Mark chapter 9 and Luke chapter 9. Some things are said in each one of those that isn't said in Matthew, but I'm staying with the passage in Matthew primarily. We've already seen the circumstances of the Transfiguration and the changes that took place. And last week we talked about the company that was there, Peter, James, and John, Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. And today we look at the cloud in the Transfiguration, verse 5 of Matthew chapter 17. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. This cloud is another significant feature of the Transfiguration experience. All three synoptic gospels report the appearance of the cloud. Matthew and Luke record that it appeared while Peter was speaking. And that's interesting, and I think that's a better translation. G. Campbell Morgan said, while he was yet speaking, the cloud came. In other words, it interrupted Simon Peter. You remember he was making all of these statements about building three tabernacles and going on and on. And so G. Campbell Morgan says, this blundering speech of men must be interrupted. This gross misunderstanding of the divine must be corrected. This incoherent prayer of a disciple, but half awake, must be hushed. And that's a good explanation for that, I believe. So this cloud is no ordinary cloud. It is the veil in which God invests himself when he appears here below. In the Bible, a cloud sometimes represented the presence of God. In the Old Testament, a cloud was often the visible token of God's presence. You remember he came down upon Mount Sinai in a cloud when he gave Moses the Ten Commandments. He appeared also to Moses in a cloud. And then again, he led the Israelites in a cloud. He filled the tabernacle with a cloud. And he filled the temple also with a cloud. So the cloud oftentimes represents the presence of God. But note the character of the cloud. It says, a bright cloud overshadow them. There's that adjective there. A bright cloud. Not merely a cloud, but a bright cloud. The brightness reflected the New Testament dispensation contrast to the Old Testament. Matthew Henry said, regarding the cloud being a bright cloud, under the law, it was commonly a thick and dark cloud that God made the token of his presence. He came down upon Mount Sinai in a thick cloud and said he would dwell in thick darkness. But we are now come not to the mount that was covered with the blackness of darkness, but to the mount that is crowned with a bright cloud, unquote. both the Old and New Testament dispensations had tokens of God's presence. But the Old Testament was a dispensation of darkness and terror and bondage, while in the New Testament, it is light, love, and liberty. Quite a contrast in the appearance of the cloud. But look also in verse 5 at the communication of the cloud. It says, while he was yet speaking, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." This communication from the cloud came from God the Father, and this draws our attention to something important. The words, "Hear ye him," it behooves us to do the same. Hear ye him. Hear what he has to say. And he says it through his word. So it's the Bible, the word of God, is God's word. Many people look at the Bible as just a book they carry to church. My friend, it is the inspired, inerrant word of God. And so we need to hear him. Except for those words, "Hear you him," this communication is like the statement made by God at the baptism of Christ. He said at the baptism of Christ, "For this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This communication from the cloud emphasized the person of Christ. "This is my beloved Son." This statement of identification, especially his reference to the Son, enforces the emphasis of the deity of Jesus Christ. The identification of Christ as the Son of God was a challenge in two of the three temptation efforts of Satan in his efforts to corrupt Christ. You remember Satan said when he was in the wilderness tempting the Lord for 40 days, Satan said, "If thou be the Son of God." He challenged that statement. God said, "This is my beloved Son." Satan comes along and challenges it, "If thou be the Son of God." Can I say something along those lines? That challenge of unbelief is still in our day. Jehovah's Witnesses still challenge that statement. This is my beloved Son, the Son of God. But Jesus Christ is indeed God manifested in the flesh. The identification of Christ is extremely important. Jesus emphasized that in the previous chapter of Matthew 16, when he asked the disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So it's an extremely important that we understand that. You see, this is where our theology of Christ actually begins. Who is he? Is he the Son of God? Or isn't he? Well, the correctness of your faith depends on knowing who Christ is. If he's not the Son of God and God the Son, then everything else about him is false and all his claims are full of fraud and your faith is worthless if he's not the Son of God. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I'll read it for you, if I can find it. 1 Timothy 3:16. and without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. So it's important to understand who Christ is. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him. Then we see the passion of Christ in those words, beloved Son. You see, the love of God for Jesus Christ is beyond human comprehension. Yet God gave His beloved Son to die on Calvary for our sins. He did no sin, so He died for our sins. In view of the great love which God the Father has for Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of God given Christ to die for our sins becomes the greatest of all sacrifices. Amen. That doesn't seem to stir us anymore, that thought that one would die in our place, take our death, our sin, our hell as His very own. But God committed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, we should never, never get away from that truth. And it ought to overwhelm us every time we hear it, that one would lay down his life for such as I, a sinner such as I. To reject that love and that sacrifice really justifies God sending the rejecter to hell for all eternity. When one would say a no to Jesus Christ, how could anyone turn away from Him and say no to Him? But then we see the pleasure in Christ. God says, in whom I am well pleased. God was pleased with the public ministry of Jesus Christ. He was well pleased with the sacrifice on the cross. Isaiah said, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 11 says, He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. Both aspects of His life were well-being to God the Father. Then we see the precept about Christ. God says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. This command means more than just hearing the audible sounds of the voice of Christ. It also means to honor and to heed what He says. Not just hear what He says, but be an obedient to what He says. Moses spoke about Christ in his prophecy in Deuteronomy chapter 18 when he referred to Him as a prophet. So we need to hear what Christ has to say. If you're not aware of this, I'll remind you that there are many voices calling us in this world. But if you truly desire to honor Him, you will heed the one voice. You will heed what He has to say. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And so if you're truly in love with the Lord Jesus, knowing Him as your personal Savior, you will hear what He has to say. And you will evidence your hearing by being obedient to what He tells you to do. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, those other voices that are always beating our brains out, they'll lead you astray. They'll corrupt your character. They'll dampen your faith. They'll cause you to deny great truths in His Word. Many people today look at the book of Genesis as a myth, it isn't to be taken literally by many. But you disregard what's in Genesis, there's none of the rest of the Bible makes that much sense. In the beginning is Genesis. You have to start there. People want to try to understand the Bible by going to Revelation. I just like to read the Revelation. No. If you don't go to Genesis, you're never going to understand Revelation. How many of you start at the back of a book and read it anyway? Only the Bible. They run over there and find something they like to read. But His words are full of wisdom that will strengthen and give peace and comfort to your soul. Oh, I found such sweet peace and sweet comfort this week just reading. God has been so real there at home. I didn't know He could be that real in a recliner. You know, I mentioned to you some time back on a Sunday I was preaching. I was going home that afternoon. I had a mechanical job to do. I was going to put a rear end in a recliner. Well, I've just about perfected that. Wear that recliner out. But oh, what sweet peace, what sweet joy. Look at verse 6 and note the cowering in the cloud. When the disciples heard it, when they heard the voice from the cloud, they fell on their face, and were so afraid. Comparing the various accounts of the transfiguration, we learn that the disciples became fearful for two different reasons. There was a fear coming from the cloud. In Luke chapter 9, verse 34, it mentions, you know, many clouds of troubles come into our lives, and some come unexpectedly. And these clouds seem to really engulf us and to wrap themselves around us in a frightening embrace. We need to remember that when the dark clouds loom heavy over us, that they're not designed to destroy us, but to instruct us and to help us to focus more on Christ. When you're going through a fearful time, try to focus your thoughts on Him. When He has said 365 times in the Word, fear not, I am with thee. We see the fear from the communication out of the cloud. Verse 6 of chapter 17 of Matthew says, they were so afraid. Now this is not the first time when the voice of God caused fear in their heart. The Bible says remember in the garden, God spoke to Adam and Eve while He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. He heard their voice. God said, where art thou? And Adam said, well, we hid ourselves because we were afraid. And then He said, because we were naked. God said, who told you you were naked? They weren't even aware of that until sin came. But they were afraid. All that time before, Adam had been walking in sweet fellowship. Sin entered and fear gripped his heart. The psalmist says, talking about the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord is powerful, full of majesty. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of the fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. So there's a voice that's speaking to us that has power behind it. There needs to be more holy fear of the Word of God instead of a gross disrespect that permeates our society today. Oh, a holy fear of what God has to say. Look in verse 7. We see the comfort about the cloud. And Jesus came and touched them. And he said, "Arise and be not afraid." And Jesus came. You know, the words of Christ remove the fear from the heart and brings comfort. Christ came to the disciples to comfort them, just as he came to earth to save sinners, to give them eternal comfort, and to give them peace with God. Only Christ can give us the comfort we need the most. You know, when you're going through a receiving line, or as a family you're in a receiving line of a loved one that's passed away, many people do their very best to offer words of encouragement and words of comfort. Oftentimes, they fall on deaf ears. They know they mean well, but oftentimes it doesn't really register or bring that comfort like the words of Christ can bring. Oh, His words bring comfort like no other. It says, "And Jesus came." Christ came to the disciples to comfort them, just as he came to earth to save sinners, to give them eternal comfort, to give them peace. And he's the only one that can give that comfort. Only Christ can give us peace from divine wrath. No one else could give the disciples comfort. Moses and Elijah did not offer comfort because the law, or Moses, does not comfort. There's no comfort found in the law. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And neither could Elijah offer comfort because his was a ministry of judgment. Christ and he alone can comfort the fearful heart. Note those words as we note the contact of Christ. Note the words, "Jesus touched them." This touching is an illustration of the grace of God. The foolish suggestion of Peter about building 3 tabernacles and his sleeping was deserving of a swatting. But in mercy, he simply touched him. He didn't swat him. He didn't smack him upside the head and say, "Peter, you don't know what you're saying." He just touched him. And this touching also shows us the work of the incarnation. The incarnation brought God to man in the form of humanity in order to have contact with man in the flesh. The result is that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But in all points, tempted like we are, yet without sin. Think about that. A high priest that sympathizes with each of us when we're going through a trial of physical infirmities. We have one that knows all about it, having suffered for us. And then there's the command of Christ. He said, "Arise and be not afraid." There are three truths that I want you to see in this command. The situation for comfort. The word "arise" speaks of a situation that emphasizes the need for comfort. Fear had a very adverse effect on the disciples. Our problems often have that. It brought them right down to the ground and made them inactive. Now apply this. Watch this. We've been dealing with COVID for 3 years. There are many dropped out of church that first year that still never returned. Fear. They're inactive. That's what fear does. It keeps you from being what God wants you to be. You know, David said in Psalm 119, verse 25, referring to his troubles, he said, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust." Cleaveth means to be glued to something. His troubles had pressed him right down to the dust of the ground and glued him there. And when we get to that place, we need divine help. We need help from above. You remember the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. He came to that realization in the hog pen. He said, "How many servants have bread enough and to spare in my father's house, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father." He had a realization there in the hog pen. Then the source of that comfort. It said Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." These are words of Christ that bring comfort. And David spoke the same truth in Psalm 119:25 when he said, "Quicken." That word "quicken" means to make alive. "And quicken thou me according to thy word." You see the importance of the word of God during the time of trouble, the time of sorrow. You'll find comfort there like nowhere else. It was the word of God that gave David strength to arise. It was the word of God that gave the disciples strength to arise. It was the word that removed their fears. But then we see also the submission for comfort. "Arise and be not afraid." Obedience to Christ's command is necessary if we want comfort. Obedience. If you really want to find true comfort and deliverance from fear, it requires obedience to the Word of God. Our circumstances may say fear, but the Word of God says comfort. It's just a matter of which one we believe. And folks, faith is a matter of choice. You can choose to believe or disbelieve. Many years ago, I chose to believe that if God said it, I believe it. Then we note the crowd after the cloud in verse 8. "And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." Moses and Elijah are gone. The disciples saw no one there but Jesus. Jesus only with themselves, as recorded in Mark 9:8. But those words emphasize the sufficiency of Christ. For He is all that we need. If the disciples had gone down the mountain with Moses and Elijah, as we shall read in the rest of the chapter, it would have caused quite a stir. Their popularity would have suddenly taken an upward turn. To be seen with the Old Testament patriarch coming back from the dead would have increased their following. So when they looked up, Moses and Elijah are gone. Only Jesus. You know, the world does not believe that Jesus only is enough. They're always looking for something else. Trying to add, even those that profess to be saved, oftentimes, to them, Jesus is not enough. In Paul's day, the Gnostics wanted to add ritual and other things to Christ for man's salvation. We still have the same problem today. They want to add something of the flesh to God's salvation plan. Some have added psychology and psychiatry to assist us in our troubles. But friend, Jesus is enough. He is the all-sufficient one. Ralph, you look for it. I don't know if you have it not in your book or not. All I need. We used to sing that. All I need. All I need. Jesus is all I need. He's enough. Thank you, Junior. 183. He missed it. He lost it now. 183. Then we notice the last thing. Verse 9. Note the charge after the transfiguration. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man. Note the word until. Until is a time element. He's not saying not to tell it, but he's giving them time when to tell it. He says, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. After the transfiguration, Jesus charged his disciples to tell no man what things they had seen. Jesus often issued that charge after performing great miracle work. He said, tell no man what thou hast seen. Now that seems like a strange charge to the disciples. But there are times when we are to keep silent, and there are times when we are to speak. And one reason for this charge to keep silent would be to prevent the carnal excitement which the account of such a scene might produce in the heart of the other apostles and in the minds of the people. And another reason would be that the experience was so unusual and sensational that people would not believe it, and this would cause scorn and mockery upon the work of Christ. But note now how he adds to this, the conclusion to the charge. He said, tell no man the vision until what? The resurrection of Christ. Till the Son of Man be risen from the dead. The restriction prohibiting the disciples from telling about the transfiguration was not permanent, but there was a set time, and that was after Christ arose from the grave. They could tell about the experience. After the crucifixion and the glorious resurrection and his wonderful ascension, telling about the transfiguration would be more believable. Therefore, it would be more acceptable. So our Lord had a purpose in them not telling it at that time. And they also would have a better understanding of what they were talking about. Look at verse 10. Here's the disciples ask him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come, or Elijah? This would give them a greater understanding. You see, one of our problems today in churches across America, and I saw this to my chagrin and my concern as I traveled in evangelism. We have too many preachers speaking out of ignorance rather than knowledge, speaking their opinions rather than what the Word of God says. We're not to preach about the Word, we're to preach the Word. There's a difference. Many will get up and quote a verse somewhere, and then they'll take off on a lot of stories and illustrations, personal opinions, and never come back to what God said. It's not really so important. My stories, my illustrations, my opinions is not going to bring much conviction, but the Word of God will. The Word of God will bring, because it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. But these preachers, and I love them, but they need to get into the Word of God before standing behind the pulpit. Once this knowledge is stored in their head, then the Holy Spirit will anoint their heart, and then their mouth will speak those things that are scriptural. But you got to get it in your head before you can get it in your heart. But once it's there, the Holy Ghost just keeps bringing it to your remembrance over and over again and making it alive to those that hear. So the compliance with the charge is found in verse 10 when the disciples ask the question about Elijah. And the disciples are to be complimented for their compliance to the charge of Christ. One of the hardest things for us to do is to keep our mouths shut, especially when we have something exciting to tell. We want to tell it. It excites us. It'll excite somebody else. So the disciples kept quiet until the Son of Man was risen from the dead. And the added incentive to keep quiet about this great event was because they did not understand. They questioned one another what the rising from the dead should mean. Jesus told them in verse 11, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias has come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they liked or listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then, there's another time element, the word then. Then the disciples understood that he spoke unto them of John the Baptist, made it clear to them what he was talking about. You see, the future death and resurrection of Jesus was something they had not come to grips with at this time. They were still in doubt and in confusion about what he was talking about, because they had been looking for him to come and to establish the kingdom. That's why they became followers of him. This matter of going to the cross and dying was not in their thinking. And so it was a little confusing to them when our Lord brought this to their attention. As we close out this study on the Mount of Transfiguration, the important thing for us to learn is that in spite of the fact that they did not understand, they still obeyed Christ. Let that sink in. You do not have to understand everything in the Bible to live an obedient life. If you're waiting till you understand it, you'll never be obedient. Several years ago, a young boy was saved in a church where I was preaching, well, where I was pastoring at that time. And of course, he wanted to be obedient to Christ, to follow him in believer's baptism. He came and he got saved and by himself, being there with somebody else. So I went to visit his family, and I talked to his mother about his salvation, and I wanted her permission for him to be baptized. She said, well, I'm not sure that he understands. I said, how old are you? You normally don't ask that of a woman, but in that case I did. How old are you? She gave me her age. I said, do you understand? Do you understand God's plan of salvation? How that one person would die in the place of another and then guarantee him eternal life? She said, no, I don't understand that either. I said, I don't either, but I'm saved. You don't have to understand it. I don't understand all that's involved in the physical birth. But I've got six kids that make me aware that it happens. See, you don't have to understand everything. Just believe it. How many of you get in those new computerized vehicles today and understand everything about it? You don't even think about it. You press the starter button and take off. You don't understand one thing about what's making everything work. Because it's beyond your technological mind. You don't question it, though. You go on to work in the car. So they didn't understand, but they still obeyed. Obeying the commands of Christ, even when we don't understand them, is evidence of our faith in God. To obey when you do not understand is evidence that you believe what God has to say. Lord, help our unbelief. And then probably somewhere along the way, we will reach an understanding. Well, it's been a joy to share these thoughts with you. The teaching, the preaching on the Transfiguration is done often, but the teaching on it is not often. That's why I wanted to share it with you. I trust it's been a blessing to be, it's been a blessing for us to be here. I'll not be with you for a while, but I'll be in your prayers and you'll be in mine. Thank you for putting up with me and all your prayers and all your kind words, your generosity and giving, everything you've done on our behalf. We love you and appreciate you so much.